Follow along with me as we read Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from the graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, even as we look at your word today, I pray that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. I pray that you would show us wondrous things in your word, Lord, and that our hearts may be led to worship you and glorify Christ in your testimony. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So this morning we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 14 of Ezekiel chapter 37. So just to set the context, Ezekiel was one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. He was around the age of 30. In the year 600 BC, when God spoke to him and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and God gave him a vision and called him out as a prophet and sent him to the people of Judah to proclaim the word of the Lord. God called Ezekiel the watchman of his people. If you read in Ezekiel chapter 3, as God gave him his first vision, God says to Ezekiel, Son of man, in verse 17, he says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. So that was Ezekiel's job. He was supposed to be the watchman for God's people. He was supposed to warn them to turn away from their sinful ways and embrace the living God. If you read through the book of Ezekiel, you'll see that his life was not a very cozy one. There were a lot of hardships that he had to go through. And God actually warned him about it. God said to him that you will have to go through a lot of hardships, through many thorns and briars and scorpions, you will have to preach the word. But do not be afraid. And the people who you are preaching to, they are hard-hearted. They will not listen to you. They are dead in their sin. But do not be afraid, for I am with you. So it's in that context of hardship that Ezekiel has been called out as a prophet to God. It was not a great time actually for the nation of Israel as well. And that's putting it lightly. In 600 BC, the nation of Israel had completely broken up. If you recall, there were 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. In around 900 BC, after King Solomon's death, the tribes were split up. And the nation of Israel was split into two. There was the northern nation, with Samaria as its capital. And there was the southern nation of Judah, with Jerusalem as its capital. Around the time when Ezekiel was called out as a prophet, the northern nation had already been captured by Assyria. And the 10 tribes were completely lost. What remained was the remaining two tribes in the southern nation. That was the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah. And around this time when Ezekiel receives the vision from the Lord, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had already invaded. The nation of Judah was about to fall. And along with Ezekiel, several noblemen from the families of Israel had been exiled. So imagine yourself in that situation. You believe that you are one of God's people because you are from Abraham's line, bloodline. But you've been exiled from your country. There's been several years and the nation has been split up. And there's probably no chance that you're ever going to see your hometown again. So it doesn't look like a very good situation. So it is in that situation that God gives Ezekiel this vision of the Valley of Bones. And even as we read about the valley, I'm reminded of two valleys that I visited in India. So I'll tell you briefly about them. The first was in around 2009. I visited one valley in Uttarakhand called the Valley of Flowers. Some of you all might have heard of it. So the Valley of Flowers is it's a national heritage location. It's around 12,000 feet above sea level. It takes a 17-kilometer trek to reach this valley. The valley is 8 kilometers long and 2 kilometers wide, so it's not very big. And as you stand at the mouth of the valley, you have the Zanskar Hills on one side and you have the Himalayas on the other side, both of them covered with snow. And when the valley's in bloom, all you can see is just brilliant colors for 16 square kilometers. And blue skies above, because you're already in the clouds. Absolutely brilliant place. You have to see it to believe it. You don't feel like you're in India. You don't feel like you're even on Earth. And this was the first big trek that I did, but I did it just to see this place, and it was absolutely beautiful. The second valley that I visited was a year later. A friend of mine called me up and said, "Hey, I'm doing a trek to the Zuku Valley, which is in Nagaland." And he said, "It's as beautiful as the Valley of Flowers. You have to come." So this was going to be a 24-kilometer trek. But I said, "Yes, I'm going to do it because I want to see a valley that's as beautiful." Unfortunately, when we got to Nagaland, I fell sick. I had a high fever. But even with the fever, I pressed on. So we made it into the valley. It took us overnight to actually get there. And by the time we entered the valley, it was nighttime. So we could see nothing. So we set up camp, spent the night, then woke up early morning because we wanted to see the sunrise and look at the rays of the sun hitting the valley and all the flowers. Unfortunately, when we woke up, we saw that the entire valley was barren. So there had been a fire recently. The fire had ravaged the entire valley and all that was left was burnt grass and dead animals. So we found a couple of dead animals as well there. But there was absolutely no life. So, suffice to say, it was a bit disappointing for us. The trip was nigh wasted, but we got to actually see what a valley looks like after it's burnt, because the valley is burnt regularly, actually. It was an intentional thing that they had done, because after it's burnt, the soil becomes quite rich, and then it goes into full bloom. So we actually made the mistake of going there at the wrong time. So even as we look at the passage today, as we look at the vision of Ezekiel talking about a valley, this valley is a lot like the second valley I visited, a valley of death and destruction. and nothing like the first valley, which is in bloom. So we see that God leads Ezekiel into this valley. He sets him into the middle of it and shows him that this entire valley is filled with bones. And as you read, the passage mentions twice that the number of bones was very many. So imagine a huge valley, there's bones everywhere. And very many bones would obviously mean that there were very many dead people to whom these bones belonged. The second thing that you can see is these bones were very dry. So now it takes around a couple of weeks to a month for a dead person to putrefy and for the bones to actually lose all their tissue. So since these bones were very dry, it stands to reason that the people had been dead for a while. And Ezekiel is planted in the middle of this valley, and all around he can see these old dry bones. So God asks Ezekiel then a very pointed, almost rhetoric question. He says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel's response in verse 3 says, it actually shows his wisdom and his understanding of God. He says, Lord God, if anyone knows that these bones can live, it's you. He says, oh Lord God, you know. So if there's anyone who's able to bring dead bones back to life, Ezekiel's saying, Lord God, it's only you. And then God tells Ezekiel what he needs to do in order for these bones to live. He says, prophesy to them, and I will send breath and make them live. Then Ezekiel does as he's commanded, and then you have this very fantastic scene, which looks like something out of a blockbuster movie. It would look really good in CGI. You have this rattling noise that comes across the valley. You have bones flying together and joining, forming joints. So you've got jaw bones flying around. You've got femurs flying around, hip bones flying around. And then tendons start forming on these bones. And then you have flesh and muscle and organ systems and nervous system. And finally, the entire valley is filled with bodies, fully formed bodies. But are they alive? No, they're just lying dead, but they're fully formed. Then God sends his breath into them, and in a second, the entire valley is filled with a standing army. And that's the vision. God reanimates a valley of bones and causes it to be a standing army. It's fantastic. And it's one of those visions that really speaks of the power of God. And even as I was studying this chapter, I was looking online to see what people have interpreted this vision as, because whenever there's a vision, there's an interpretation, right? And I found a lot of people were interpreting this vision as the power of God in our life circumstances. So some people said that, you know, if you have the bones of financial ruin in your life, prophesy to them, God will send his spirit, and you will have financial bloom. I read some others saying that if you have the bones of ill health in your life, you prophesy to these ill health bones, and God will send his spirit, and you will be healed. If you have the bones of failure in your life, you prophesy to them, God will send his spirit, and you will succeed. Thankfully, in verses 11 to 14, God explains to us what this vision actually means, so we don't get into all these wrong interpretations. So today we're going to see God's explanation of this vision in verses 11 to 14. God first, and you can follow in your outlines, God first explains to Ezekiel what is the situation of hopelessness that he finds these bones in. The next, God tells him what is his sovereign intervention to bring life to these bones. And finally, in verse 14, God tells him that he will set his seal of promise upon these bones that they may live forever. So beginning in verse 11, we see the situation of hopelessness. God is explaining the vision to Ezekiel, and he says, Ezekiel, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So these are not just a few Israelites lying here, but the bones signify the entire nation of Israel. The bones are dry. There is no life in them. They are scattered all around. And there's very many of them. So that signifies the whole house of Israel, the 12 tribes who are now scattered, who are dead in their sin, and who have no hope of life. So this is actually, like I said, 300 years after King Solomon. So after Solomon died, what followed was an entire line of kings who were unfaithful to God, who turned and worshipped pagan gods, who did everything that was an abomination in the sight of Yahweh. So 300 years of sin. And even as you've seen in our readings through the Old Testament, right from Genesis chapter 17, when the covenant is given to Abraham, you see God's people time and again falling into sin. God reminds them of their sin. They repent and turn away. God forgives them. And then eventually they fall back into their sin. So that cycle of sin and repentance and restoration has been happening for so many years till it's reached a point where God's people have sinned and completely moved away from God, to the point of complete destruction of the nation of Israel. Now, if you turn with me in Genesis chapter 17, let's look at the covenant God made with Abraham. So in Genesis 17, God gives the sign of the covenant and he says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." In verse 4, "No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." So that's the covenant God initiated with Abraham. But notice in verse 7, he says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant." So God always intended that his people should always be his people. There should never be a time of destruction. There should never be a time for them to be exiled. Unfortunately, in verse 9, God also says that "You shall keep my covenant, and you shall, and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations." So the covenant was also based on obedience. And the Israelites failed to obey. And that is why they were away from God's presence right now. So this is actually the situation of God's people. Their hope is gone. They have no hope of anything good happening in the future. They are physically removed from the promised land. And they are spiritually divorced from God. They are cut off. So looking at this situation, a question might arise in our minds. You know, if God always intended his covenant to be everlasting, and right now we see in the time of Ezekiel, there's actual destruction of the nation. So did God change his mind? Or did God not foresee that his people would not listen to him? Did God not foresee that his people would rebel and embrace pagan gods? And if God has turned his face away from his people, has God forgotten his covenant? So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 42. And God explains his side of the covenant. So I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 32. So Jeremiah was a contemporary of Ezekiel. Okay, they were both operating as prophets around the same time. And in verse 26, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, 'Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city," that's the city of Judah, "into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to this city and burn it with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger." So God is openly telling the people through Jeremiah that I am the sovereign God and I'm going to destroy this city because they have openly offered sacrifices to pagan gods. Follow down in verse 42. What does God say? He says, "For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity," which is talking about the destruction, "on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them." So the promise of the Lord was, even though for a time the nation will be lost, even for a time they'll be dispersed, eventually God will bring about all that He has promised. So God's covenant always stands, even though God's presence and God's favor has been removed because of Israel's sin. So this is the current situation of hopelessness that the nation is in. Because of their sin, they are cut off. But there's a glimmer of hope in the future that God will accomplish what He has promised. So if the bones are lying dead and helpless, what do they need? They need life, right? And that's what God initiates. He doesn't wait for the bones to cry out and say, "God, make me live," because they cannot. Instead, He takes the first step. He takes the initiative. Turn back in Ezekiel chapter 37. In verse 12, He says, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God," the sovereign Lord. So God calls Himself the sovereign Lord. He does this because He alone is sovereign. He's sovereign over all the incidents that have happened in the nation of Israel. He's sovereign over the death. He's sovereign over their life. He's sovereign over the bones lying over there. He's sovereign over them rising back to life. So He calls Himself the sovereign Lord and says, "Prophesy to these bones, saying, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." So the sovereign Lord, notice, He calls these people, these dead bones, He calls them my people. He doesn't say to Ezekiel, "These are your people, prophesy to them." He's reminding Ezekiel that His covenant has not been broken with them. They are still my people. And what does God promise to do for His people? He says, "I will open up your graves, I will call you out from your graves, and I will settle you in the land." So again, those who are more attentive over here will say, "Wait a second, where did these graves come from? I mean, we saw in verse 1 that the bones were just lying around in the valley heaped up. So what are these graves that God is talking about?" So these graves are actually symbolic. The graves symbolize the nations into which the Israelites have been scattered and intermingled right now. So God is saying, what I will do is, I will call you out from these nations, these pagan nations, and settle you back into the promised land. So this is talking about a physical restoration of Israel. That I will physically take you and bring you back to the promised land and settle you over there. And God had to take this initiative to settle them. God had to be the first mover. So God was sovereign in His purpose, because it was His covenant that He was fulfilling. God was sovereign in His power. Without Him moving, those bones would never have come back to life. And God was sovereign in His time. He knew exactly the right time when these bones were supposed to be brought to life. If it had been us, we would have said, "God, the nation has already been dispersed. There have been so many kings who have turned away from you. Now is the time to act. Now is the time to bring your nation back." I mean, even as Pastor Suresh told us last week, we often like to teach God what is right and be His teacher. But God is absolutely sovereign in His wisdom, and He knows when the right time is to restore the nation. You know, they say that if you want to make God laugh, you tell Him what your plans are. So our plan for the nation would be immediate restoration, but God knows the right time for it to happen. So in the situation of hopelessness, God sovereignly intervenes. Ezekiel is commanded to prophesy. The bones are joined. They become living flesh. And finally, God sends his breath, which comes from the four winds and animates these bodies. Verse 14, God says, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. So two things needed to happen for these bones to come back to life. The first was the preaching of the word, and the second was the moving of the breath of God. So this word breath is ruach, which is translated as spirit. So unless the spirit of God moves, those dead bodies would not have come to life. So please note, two things needed to happen. There needs to be the preaching of God's word, and there needs to be the moving of God's spirit sovereignly for life to come about. All that Ezekiel had to do was preach. Ezekiel was not even commanded to lift one finger and move a single bone. He was only commanded to preach, and God did the rest. This is an amazing illustration of the work of the Holy Spirit. In the second half of verse 14 of chapter 37, God says, Then you shall know that I have the Lord, I am the Lord when I have spoken and performed it, because I will place you in your own land. So those who are reanimated by the Spirit of God will never die. This is a permanent reanimation God is talking about. So the opening of the graves is the physical restoration. Here God is talking about their spiritual restoration. That I will make you live, and I will settle you in your land permanently. So those who are settled by God, those who are reanimated by God, will never be unsettled. They will never die again. In fact, this is the fulfillment of Genesis 17:7, which we read, that I will make an everlasting covenant to you. So even though temporarily there is hopelessness in the lives of Israel, for all eternity, God has promised that he will physically and spiritually restore Israel. A lot of things in our lives are supposedly lifelong with a guarantee. Nothing will last. I mean, even plastic pollution, which everyone is so worried about, in a few million years, that will be gone. But God's covenant will be eternal. So to summarize what this vision says, the bones are dead. They are dead in their sin. There is no hope for them because of their sin, because of their rebellion against God. God steps in as the sovereign first mover. He reanimates them. He brings them out of their graves, physically settles them in their land, and makes them live forever. So now a part of this vision has already been fulfilled, the physical restoration part. So as some of you might know, Israel as a nation exists today. And if you go back in history, it was in 1948 that after the Arab-Israel war, the nation of Israel was once again established. So this was the first time in the history of the world that any nation which was destroyed was then once again restored in the same place. And this happened with the nation of Israel. So in 1948, Israel won the war, the nation was formed, and millions of Jews actually came back to their promised land. So this was just the first step in the physical restoration. Unfortunately, if you look at the nation of Israel today, it is nothing like God intended it to be. So it's not a nation that is separated in any holiness or righteousness. It is a nation of a lot of conflict. The spiritual restoration has not yet happened. So the physical restoration is just a part of this vision. Actually, the greater part of this vision is actually talking about the spiritual restoration that will happen. And that is not only for the nation of Israel and those who are of Abraham's bloodline. So turn with me to Romans chapter 9. And we'll read verses 25 and 26. And this is really important because till now we've been talking about Israelites, people of Abraham's descent. Probably none of us in this room have a direct connection with Abraham and his bloodline. We are all Gentiles. But if you read in Romans chapter 9, there's a promise there for us too. I'm reading from verse 25. So Paul is echoing the words of Hosea. He says, as he says also in Hosea, this is God speaking. He says, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God. So this, brothers and sisters, is the spiritual restoration for us who are not part of the original covenant. So today, you and I can sit here and say that we have been spiritually restored by God because God has decided to include those who were not part of the original covenant. So what we see is the eventual fulfillment of the spiritual restoration happens only in Christ. And because Christ came as the perfect atonement of sins, you and me, Gentiles, have the hope of restoration. So if you are a believer here today, you have been spiritually restored from a state of being dead because of the finished work of Christ. And that spiritual restoration has already happened. That vision has already come to pass. So there's the partial physical restoration, the spiritual restoration in Christ, and then there will be the future physical restoration which will complete when Christ comes again and gathers up his people and sets up his millennial kingdom. So that is the final fulfillment of this vision. For those of us who are believers, we have that final physical restoration to look forward to. And even as Pastor Suresh reminded us last week, God created the universe in 6 days. He's been preparing this final kingdom for us for the last 2,000 years. And that is going to be amazing. That's what we have to look forward to. So today, if you are a believer sitting here, and you're reading through Ezekiel chapter 37, and seeing this vision of the valley of dry bones, you should be rejoicing, because at some point in your life, God sovereignly intervened and the dry bones of your sin were brought back to life. In Christ, God forgave you of your sins, spiritually restored you, and has given you the promise of future physical restoration. If you're here today and you're not a believer, God is speaking to you through this chapter, through these verses. God is calling you to look at your life and examine the dry bones that are in your life, the bones of your sin and your hopelessness. You may not realize it, but that is the situation that you are in. That is your spiritual state. God is waiting to call you out of your grave and settle you in his land. So what are you waiting for? Hear the word of God and allow his spirit to move in your life and believe and be saved. If you're a believer who's in a low spiritual state this morning, if there's something that's got you down, if you feel that you are tied up in your sin, which you're unable to break, if you feel that there's no good that you can do, then this vision is for you. Hear the promise that God will reanimate the dry bones in your life. He has already spiritually restored you. surrender that part to your life, in your life to Him as well. He will reanimate it. And for all as believers, I think we need to be just as Ezekiel was. When God spoke to him and said, prophesy, Ezekiel didn't go back to God and said, hey, wait a second. These are bones. They don't have ears. They don't have auditory canals. I cannot preach to them. They will not hear. They've been dead for a long time. There's no hope for them. There's too many bones. Which of them will listen to me? No. He did not say any of this. He did exactly as he was commanded. And God worked miraculously. So if you're a believer and you're hearing this message today, go out and preach to the dry bones. And God will move His Spirit. And God will save. You don't have to worry about how God will accomplish it. He has promised that He will. Just trust Him. So I'd like to end with a quote from a person who was saved by God, reflecting on this vision of the valley. Now I know the quickening spirit of the ever-living Jehovah. Truly Jehovah is the living God, for He made me live. My new life, even in its pinings and sorrowings, is clear proof to me that the Lord can kill and the Lord can make alive. He is the only God. He is all that is great, all that is gracious, all that is glorious. And my quickened soul adores Him as the great I am. All glory be unto His sacred name. As long as I live, I will praise Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have shown us from Your word that there is hope, even in the most hopeless of situations. Thank You that we can see Your sovereign hand at work, even in our own lives, ridding us of our sin and animating us to eternal life. Thank You that in You we have the seal of Your promise, the Holy Spirit, who will never let us go. We have the assurance of eternal life and future restoration with You. Thank You that in Christ, we who were not part of the covenant, we who do not deserve to be called Your people, are now called sons of the living God. Thank You that in Christ we have full restoration. And thank You that Christ is our eternal hope. We pray this in His most precious name.